on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, that Christ's power may rest on me. This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The word of the Lord. It wasn't that long ago a few Christian books topped the national bestsellers lists. The common theme of these particular books was about experiences that people had that gave them a glimpse of what happens after this life comes to an end. Of course, death is the great unknown, so any kind of book offers insight to what might possibly come in the afterlife. Those books usually fly off the shelf. People want to know about that. It doesn't really matter if a person is a believer in Christ or not, because all human beings have the same question about what happens when we die, when this life is finally finished. One of the books was entitled 90 Minutes in Heaven. It was a story of a man who literally died while experiencing a car accident, and this particular author was invited to the Lifelike Festival a couple years ago, and I heard him tell his story firsthand. It's an uplifting story about the beauty and the peace of heaven. Offered people a sense of hope that what we read in the Bible about heaven is indeed true. Shortly after that book became quite popular, there was another book, not quite equal in book sales, but this book was called 23 Minutes in Hell. 90 Minutes in Heaven sounds great, but 23 Minutes in Hell, I don't think I want to read about that. Well, it was a popular book nonetheless. And, of course, that book chronicles the tale of a man who was given a glimpse into the other possibility of what happens when this life comes to an end. The goal of that book was to bring people to the awareness of the reality of hell, and people don't change their ways and come to Jesus in repentance, that's just where they're going to end up. And so that too, was a popular book. Another book that was popular that actually was made into a movie is called Heaven Is For Real. Many of you probably read that book. This was a story about a little boy who, I think he was from Omaha actually, and lived on a farm or something like that, and he was climbing a tree and he fell and he was seriously injured, very life-threatening illness or injury that he had. Didn't look good. But all of a sudden he recovered miraculously by the grace of God. His parents began noticing after his recovery that this little boy was talking about some strange things. He spoke of this kind man that he met in this place of light and peace and joy. He spoke of angels. He recounted the time when he could see himself in his hospital bed, and he even recounted the conversation that his parents had that he could never have known because he was unconscious. So how did he know these things? These are some of the things that these parents were observing, and of course that story developed into Heaven Is For Real. There are other books and stories that we could mention, of course, but the idea is that these kinds of stories spark the interest of people because they offer a glimpse into something that is very profound, but is very unknown. Thinking people realize that we are not immortal. We might be when we're teenagers, but when we get into our 30s and 40s, things start to not work like they should. And we start to go, oh yeah, I guess we are, we have limited time on this earth. This life will indeed come to an end someday, and when someone offers insights into what might lie beyond death, recounting some of the great things about him that make him someone who trusted and looked up to. And the reason he's doing this is because there were some who made their way into the Corinthian church who were false teachers, and they were claiming that they were superior. They were kind of super apostles. And what that also meant is that they were bringing doubts to the people about the Apostle Paul. So although Paul doesn't want to do it, he's forced to give an account of his qualifications so as to convince the Corinthian church of his legitimacy, not only as a teacher, but also as an apostle of Christ. So Paul is boasting about himself, and apparently one of the tools that these false apostles use in their claim to superiority was their experience of supernatural events. Maybe they claim to have some sort of mystical visions of God, or some sort of spiritual encounter, or whatever the case might be, but nonetheless, they use these kinds of experiences, as evidence of how special they were. Obviously, if God allowed them to experience such things, it means that they are people with authority and are chosen for a special task, and therefore they should be listened to. By implication, the idea that Paul doesn't have these kinds of things, so he must, to the eyes of the people, they need to view him as being suspect.
Number
exceedingly great revelations. Paul knows that a true servant of God will never boast about spiritual revelations that God had given to him, primarily because it'd be far too easy for people to think more highly of him than they ought to. Which, by the way, is exactly what these false prophets were doing. And the other side is people thinking more highly of themselves is that it eventually and very quickly moves into that person being filled with pride. It would be hard not to get a big head if people are constantly telling you how great you are, how spiritual you must be. If God has allowed you to have these wonderful visions and revelations, it'd be hard not to be prideful. Well, yeah, I might even start to believe that. I must be special. I must be great. And Paul recognizes that, and he emphasizes the fact that a true follower of God would never highlight themselves and their abilities, but rather they would talk about how great God is. He was a broken and weak human being in order to work out his purposes for his people. The only boast that Paul would make then is that God would use him despite Paul's tremendous weaknesses. And to safeguard Paul's humility, he goes on to talk about something that will make most of us feel a little bit uncomfortable. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. So the question is, what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? And here's the answer. Nobody knows. There are lots of speculations as to what it might have been, but Paul never actually tells us what it is. Some people say, well, it was something to do with his eyesight. There's a little bit of evidence of that maybe in the book of Galatians. Some say, well, maybe it was a person in one of the churches who was constantly causing him trouble and wouldn't go away. Some people say it was the devil himself doing things to Paul, much like Job. God allowed the devil to do things to Job in order to test Job. Something like that. We're never told exactly what Paul's thorn in the flesh is. What we do know for sure is that God allowed something in Paul's life that caused him constant pain and constant torment in order to keep Paul from taking the credit that belongs only to God. But the truth of the matter is this. God used Paul not because of anything extraordinary or special in Paul, not even because Paul was able to endure whatever torment that God allowed him to suffer. But God used Paul to do mighty things despite all weaknesses. And the glory of God is amplified even further when he uses human weakness to carry out his mission, which is something that he still does today, by the way. He does it in your life. He does it in my life. We have nothing to boast of in ourselves. Not really. But God uses it anyway. And when God uses us for his purposes, he uses human weakness to bring glory to himself. That brings us to our final point for this morning. Submitting to God's will in our weakness will keep us in humble submission to the work that God desires to do through us, and perhaps we should add, despite us. You probably didn't like hearing about the fact that God allowed Paul to have a thorn in the flesh in order to keep him from being conceited, to keep him humble. And I think it's safe to say that Paul wasn't all that excited about that either. In fact, Paul tells us plainly, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. So what that tells us is that Paul didn't necessarily want this thing in his life that was causing him pain and trauma. And it may have been even the case that Paul didn't know, at least at first, that this thing can come from God. If it hurts, it can't come from God, right? Usually when something is We don't like it, especially when we are expecting some sort of difficulty in our life, experiencing rather, and we want that difficulty and the trauma to be taken away. And we say, God, remove this. And he says, no. To plead with God sometimes, to at least ease our torment, to heal us, to turn us to a different state. And sometimes God says no. So the question is, why would God allow such a thing? In Paul's case, God gives Paul an answer. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. This work that God had called Paul to do required that Paul never loses his focus, to never think that he was more than what God had called him to be. In order for that to happen, God made sure that the only source of power in Paul's life came from God himself. In fact, the weakness of Paul's thorn in the flesh would be the source of God's glory, because there was nothing in Paul that could ever be thought of as being a source of pride. Everything that Paul would accomplish in his life would give glory to God and point to him as the source of that glory. I'm reminded of the Old Testament story of Jacob, the deceiver. Remember the story of Jacob, the deceiver, who was wrestling with the angel of the Lord all night? Until finally, the angel, we're told, reaches out and he touched the hip joint of Jacob. And all of a sudden, the fight was over. Jacob was defeated. He couldn't move. Couldn't walk. But in his defeat, Jacob becomes different. In his submission, Jacob becomes different. And through Jacob, the nation of Israel was born. God gave Jacob a new name. He said, you shall be called Israel. And Jacob would forever look at that moment of wrestling with the angel of God as a holy moment, in a holy spot, you might even say. It was a holy moment in his life that changed him forever. So what we often fail to remember about that story is that Jacob would forever walk with a limp for the rest of his life because of that holy encounter with God. That limp became a reminder of his own weakness and the glory of God. So that limp, we could say, is a holy limp. Maybe we could say Paul's thorn in the flesh is a holy thorn in the flesh. It's a constant reminder of his weakness and God's greatness. What we can gather is that after praying for God to remove his thorn in the flesh and hearing the response from the Lord as no, Paul then accepted his torment as a sign of his own weakness and God's power. And he embraced it. And once Paul accepted that, then he understood that the only real reason for his boasting in his life was because of his own weakness, so that the full power of Jesus Christ, could shine more fully through him. That is why, for Christ's sake, he says, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. What do we do when the thorn remains? The answer is we go on trusting the Lord. We do so fully. We become more committed to the work than He's called us to do. Whatever that work might be. Whether it's being a teacher, being a construction worker, being a missionary in France. We take joy in knowing that despite our own weaknesses or our own inabilities, God uses us to bring glory to Himself through us and despite us. Maybe some of you are experiencing your own thorn in the flesh. Maybe there's something in your life that's causing you pain or grief or hardship, whether it's a physical infirmity or an emotional condition, or maybe it's just even a paralyzing fear about taking the next step, some possibility that might have shown up in your life. What Paul reminds us of here in this text is that none of us have anything to boast about in ourselves, but sometimes when God says no to our request to remove something in our life, it's then we come to find ourselves in a place of crossroads. Either we can keep fighting against God, or we can accept God and say, all right, this is what I'm going to do despite the hardships, despite the pain. It's in a place of submission and humility when the power of Christ can fully rest upon us, so that we can bring the full glory of God to the people we contact and come and contact. through us and perhaps despite us. And I always say that with a smile, because sometimes we work against God, don't we? And God uses us anyway. Where are we about this struggle? Maybe we submit to God and to embrace His will, whatever that might be, for His glory, and for His name's sake. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this story. Father, often we approach the things of Scripture with rose-colored glasses and look at